The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a wonderful Friday morning. It's beautiful, beautiful weather this week in Texarkana, Texas. And so we're looking forward to a wonderful weekend. And I'm in a series on the life of Samuel from 1 Samuel. I'm calling it Leaving a Legacy. And this Sunday, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, calling it The Heartache of Rejection, because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel demands a king. And the Lord says to Samuel, give them what they want. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king, because the Lord was their king. So we're going to talk about the heartache of rejection. And today on the program, we're going to talk about something that seems to be the in thing, the vogue thing, and that is to dismiss the nation of Israel. You know, anti-Semitism is on the rise, and America has always been supportive of Israel, and that support is rooted in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, where the call of Abraham, where the Lord said to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Abraham didn't have any children at this time, couldn't have children. His wife was barren. But the Lord says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, what is the nation that came from Abraham? Abraham had Isaac, the son of miracle birth. Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and the Lord chose Jacob, and the Lord wrestled with Jacob and changed Jacob's name, Genesis 32, to Israel, Prince with God. And Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said that Messiah was going to come, the son of David was going to come and rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And he is going to rule, as we read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, from Jerusalem one day. He is coming back. He comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. And he defeats the Antichrist and his enemies, and he restores Israel. There'll no longer be the tail, there'll be the head, and he rules from Jerusalem, and the millennial kingdom takes place for 1,000 years. And if you wonder about that, read Revelation chapter 20. 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. So Israel is very, very important, and the Lord is not done with Israel. And so we're going to talk today, and I have Dr. David Allen, my friend Dr. David Allen, theologian and seminary professor and prolific author. His latest book is Liberating Romans from Reformed Captivity, and David Allen does so much to help preachers improve in their communication. He's got thepreachingcoach.com, and we are working to get him on the connection here, and on the I think we're having Zoom problems, so we're going to put him on the radio. But he and I are going to be talking about this, because no doubt you've heard people saying, you know, the Lord doesn't have a plan for Israel. And I was listening to a conversation between two Reformed guys who Many of the guys that have Reformed theology also are amillennial. Not everybody, but many of them are. And they don't believe in a millennial kingdom. And if you don't believe in a millennial kingdom, you don't have to have Israel. And if you do believe in a millennial kingdom and you have an eschatology that has dispensations to it, where the Lord is working right now through the church, Israel by and large rejected Christ. And so you have the Lord working through the church. But what happens to the church? The church is one day going to be raptured. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. You can't deny the idea of the rapture because it's in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the classic rapture passage. That has to happen sometime. You can't just say, well, that doesn't ever happen. Yes, it happens sometime. John chapter 14, where the Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is going to take us at the rapture to the Father's house. And so you have to figure out a way in your eschatological framework, when does that take place? Well, I believe there's the rapture of the church that will usher in the tribulation period, the 7 years of hell on earth. At the middle point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, who Israel thought was their friend and their Messiah, shows how upside down they are going to be. All of a sudden, they realize, because he shows his true colors and he says, no more worship of God. I am God. You worship me. Then they will realize that they have been duped and that he is not their Messiah. He is the one that is going to come after them with vengeance. And the Lord comes back at the end of that tribulation period, the end of that 7 year period, Daniel chapter 9, and sets up his kingdom. So we have people today saying that America shouldn't support Israel because the Israel of God is the church. Here was a theocast by a couple of Reform guys, and listen to what they have to say about Israel.
We now have to say that these promises that were uniquely situated in the Mosaic covenant, for example, how God is going to, with this unique people group, this geopolitical entity that is Israel, those things existed, those promises and those verses, like I'm going to bless those who bless you, I'm going to curse those who curse you, existed for a period of time in redemptive history. And then the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of God's plan is here, and the gospel is now going to go to the nations, and God's people on earth are now the church that includes Jew and Gentile. It's not only a geopolitical entity that is the nation of Israel under the old covenant in the land of Canaan. And so that kind of clear understanding is needed to start to try to parse this out in terms of how we should think about the geopolitical entity that is Israel now, post-1948. Last comment from me, that geopolitical entity is not Israel under the old covenant. That's right. Not how we should understand it. Israel established by the covenants with Abraham, Moses, and David, that nation ceased to be when Rome flattened it.
Now that is a prevailing, or I say not a prevailing view, but that's a current view that many, many people are latching on to. And so we have Dr. David Allen with us. And Dr. Allen, welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. It's good to be with you. I apologize being a little late. I thought I was being on Zoom and it never came in, so I'm calling in.
No problem. Okay, were you able to hear that that little clip?
I sure was, and the gentleman is totally wrong.
Well, I agree with you. Okay, so let's have you tell us why this seems to be catching fire. You know, that more and more Christians are believing this, that Israel, that God has one people and there's not a dispensation and it's not the church in Israel. It's the Lord Jesus came and died, and it was Christians and Jews that made up the church, although more Gentiles or Gentiles and Jews, but more Gentiles than Jews. And so the Lord just has one people. And we would say the Lord is working through the church, and then he's going to work through Israel. So frame that for us, if you would, Dr. Allen, and explain why that kind of thinking is wrong.
All right, well, let's go back. first to the Old Testament and understand that everybody agrees, all evangelical Christians agree, that God operates with covenants. God has made covenants with people and groups of people. And so it doesn't matter whether you're Reformed or non-Reformed or whether you're a covenant theologian or a dispensationalist. Now, everybody agrees with that. The debate between covenant theology and dispensationalism has to do with exactly what are the covenants and how do they relate to one another, and where does Israel as a nation fit into all of this. And so the problem that develops is, well, let's just remind ourselves of the covenants first, not worrying about the so-called covenant of works, which is debated with God and Adam in Genesis, not worrying about that, and not worrying about the Noahic covenant, God's covenant with Noah. Let's take those aside and talk about the major covenants. Those would be the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, and then the Mosaic covenant with Moses in the Pentateuch, the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7 and other places, and then the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 through 33. Those are your covenants in the Old Testament. And so the question is, how are those related, and whether the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, everybody agrees the Mosaic covenant is temporary. Scripture makes that clear. Hebrews 8 makes that clear. So what of God's covenant with Israel as a nation in Genesis 12 and also the Davidic covenant? And covenant theologians err hermeneutically because they use a spiritualized form of hermeneutic to interpret God's Old Testament promises concerning Israel as a nation and a future land gift of God. The land of Israel, everybody agrees, was given by God to Israel. That's very clear in the Old Testament. Your gentleman that you just played said that in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the nation ceased to exist. Mm-hmm. That completely misses and overlooks the promises in the Old Testament, the many promises that the nation will be regathered. Right. And those are literal promises, and that's exactly what happened in May of 1948. The nation of Israel was regathered, and that is direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And so the covenant theologians are mistaken on that issue because they spiritualize the Old Testament promises about a future for Israel, number one, and about future land for Israel, number two. Now, maybe in a moment we can look at some of those passages. But then, of course, you come to Romans chapter 11. Romans 9 through 11, has God cast away his people? Is supersessionism or replacement theology true? The idea that God is done with Israel and has replaced Israel with the church. That's the majority view of covenant theologians. And dispensationalists argue, no, that's a failure to properly understand Romans 9 through 11, where in Romans 11:1, God says, Paul says, has God cast away his people? In the Greek, meganoito, the strongest way of negating something. No, in no way has God done that. Paul does not agree with covenant theologians on the role of Israel in the future. Mm-hmm. Paul says in Romans 11:25-26 that in that day the times of the Gentiles will be concluded and all Israel will be saved. It's not possible hermeneutically to make all Israel in that passage mean the church. Mm-hmm. And so there's a confusion of the church in Israel. This goes back to the early church fathers, by the way. You will find this confusion first in Ignatius of Antioch around AD 114. He's the first known proponent of supersessionism. Mm-hmm. Justin Martyr in the late 2nd century, John Chrysostom, later. And finally, Augustine codified it big time in his theological thinking, this idea that the church has replaced Israel. Augustine is the fountainhead of Calvinism and Reformed theology, and that's why today supersessionism and replacement theology is predominant among those who are Reformed, but it is an error in interpretation, a failure to take seriously and literally what God clearly indicates is literal in the Old Testament. And
David, let me break in here. We're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. David Allen. We're talking about Israel and replacement theology. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Dr. David Allen, theologian Dr. David Allen. We're talking about the subject of Israel and replacement theology, also known as supersessionism. And the question is, has the church replaced Israel? So, Dr. Allen, let me ask you this, because those who believe that the church is the people, you know, the church has become the people of God, and if the Jews want to get on board with that, great, but the train is still moving. If you believe that God is works through dispensations, he's working through the church, Daniel chapter 9 is working through the church, and but he will be working through Israel during the tribulation period, would that require God to have two different families, so to speak?
No, not at all. There is a continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament and the people of God, and that's made clear not only throughout Scripture, but even in Romans 11 with Paul's picture of the olive tree and how the Gentiles are grafted in and so forth. So there is a unity. However, the issue is that God still has also a future plan for national Israel that involves geopolitical dimensions to it. It involves land. It involves the reigning of Jesus the Messiah on earth during a millennium. This is, of course, a big difference between most covenant theologians who, generally speaking, are amillennial, and then those who are premillennial, which is what you and I are. We believe that there's going to be a literal reign of Christ on the earth.
Right.
The New Testament key passage on that is Revelation 20.
Right.
But there are many Old Testament references to this that cannot be explained otherwise. So the concept of two people of God that maybe old dispensationalism, traditional dispensationalism, articulated years and years ago, that has been refined now by dispensationalists. So there's not this hard and fast division, but there is still the recognition that God has a plan for national Israel. All Jews who are converted are a part of the church. Mm-hmm. But they also participate, unlike Gentiles, in future promises that God has made only to Israel. And these promises are literal. They cannot be spiritualized. Let me give you one example. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the vision that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his way so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation. They will never again train for war. Now, pray tell me, number one, where has that ever been fulfilled? Mm-hmm. It has not. Number two, how can that be interpreted spiritually? It cannot.
Right.
There is no way. You don't have swords and spears and plowshares in heaven. And so this is obviously one of the many Old Testament prophecies that have to be interpreted literally. They can't be spiritualized. And this is an example. Isaiah is prophesying of what will happen in the last days. And there are many other Old Testament passages. Now, if you want to read where I've written about this in a very accessible way, the book called The Return of Christ, A Premillennial Perspective, was edited by myself and Steve Lemke, and I wrote the chapter in there on the millennial reign of Christ, and pages 75 and following, in fact, and that book, published by B&H Academic, would be a good read for your people, your listeners, to be able to look at all of these Old Testament passages that make it impossible to be interpreted spiritually. They can't be fulfilled in the church age. They await future fulfillment. And they can't be interpreted symbolically, as in amillennialism. God is going to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and to David in 2 Samuel 7, and in other places. And it's obvious in these passages and many others that there will be a literal reign. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 is another place. Isaiah 11, 6 through 10, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the calf with the young lion, and so forth. No one will harm or destroy another of my entire holy mountain, for the land will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Notice the word land there. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, let me just ask, when has that occurred on earth? Yeah. Are we going to have wolves and lambs in heaven? You know, of course not. This language cannot be interpreted symbolically as in amillennialism and covenant theology. This can only happen during God's reign, where Christ reigns as Messiah on the earth for 1,000 years after the second coming of Jesus.
Right.
And so these are the kinds of passages that the new, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65, 17 through 20. Again, cannot be spiritualized. These are key passages that indicate a future literal reign. And when you couple this with Romans 9 through 11, then it becomes obvious that a symbolic interpretation is not feasible to explain all of this. And therefore, dispensationalism approaches it from a more literal hermeneutic, and correctly, in my view, and I think that's critical for the proper interpretation of the Old Testament. There is a future role of Israel that Paul identifies in Romans 11, 25 and 26, and that is future, going to occur during the tribulation time and the millennial reign, and I think that's clear in Scripture.
Okay, so Dr. Allen, because we see Reformed theology really taking root and more people are latching on to that, it would make sense, because in Reformed theology, if you follow John Calvin, he was an amillennialist, and I've, you know, Vody Bachum, who's with the Lord now, he espoused amillennialism. And it seems like the only guy that I can think of, and help me with this, John MacArthur was a staunch supporter of, he called himself a leaky dispensationalist, but he believed in a pre-millennial, pre-rapture of the church, pre-millennial position. Are there other Reformed guys like John MacArthur?
There are a few. I'm not sure if I could name some now, but there are indeed a few. They're probably not those that are well known. I know some personally, but there aren't very many. Mm-hmm. Most of your Reformed theologians or Reformed pastors or those who self-identify as Reformed, most of them are not premillennial. Now, there are a few who are. John MacArthur, of course, was the huge example and the exception to the rule. But Calvin, for example, Augustine was amillennial, Calvin was amillennial, and both were supersessionist. Both believed the church had replaced Israel. And so your covenant theologians today are doing their best to explain away these Old Testament passages about a future for Israel, and to say that God's done with Israel because of her rebellion and that the church is it. Well, of course the church is it, but that doesn't mean that God is done with national Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point. Let me recommend two books for your listeners to read on this subject. One is by Ronald DiProse, DiProse, Israel and the Church, subtitled The Origins of Replacement Theology. When you start looking into this, you're going to find this goes back ultimately to Augustine, who formulated it, and here's what you're going to find, that it was a key part of Roman Catholicism. And it's also a key part of most of Calvinism today. And by the way, there are other connections between Calvinism and Catholicism. And you might find some interesting reading in my new book, Liberating Romans from Reformed Captivity, which has created quite a stir among the Reformed crowd. They're not too happy about that title or about this book. But chapter 9 discusses Augustine, supersessionism, replacement theology, and Romans 9 through 11. But DiProse's book will go into that a little more deeply. And secondly, Michael Vlock, V-L-A-C-H. Michael Vlock is an example of someone who is basically, he is dispensational in orientation like John MacArthur, but he is a Calvinist. He is Reformed. The title of his book is Has the Church Replaced Israel? And he said that would be a big fat no. The church has not replaced Israel. And he goes through all the key passages in Scripture that make that case. I highly recommend those two books to your listeners on this topic.
Dr. Allen, why is it that so many that adhere to Reformed theology then follow that with being an amillennialist? Because they're so, they have such a tremendous love of Scripture, such a high view of Scripture, but then when it comes to Revelation, they're just spiritualizing all this away. Why does right. that seem to be the case?
Yeah. And by the way, notice that Calvin wrote on every commentaries on every book of the Bible except which book? Revelation. He
right.
did not write a commentary on Revelation. Well, it goes back to Augustine. Augustine is the fountainhead of Reformed theology. And again, all of this, I make this case in my book, Liberating Romans from Reformed Captivity. Basically, you don't have Reformed theology or the beginnings of Reformed theology until Augustine. For 300 years in church history, nobody held to unconditional election. Nobody. The later Augustine is the first person to proffer that approach, as well as the concept of irresistible grace. Nobody held to irresistible grace in the first 300 years of church history. Mm-hmm. Augustine is the key here. He is the fountainhead of Calvinistic theology, of Reformed theology. Oh, and by the way, he's also the fountainhead and the key theologian for Catholicism. Now, obviously, our Reformed friends don't agree with everything in Augustine and the Catholic doctrines that some have taken from Augustine. Most of that they would reject. But the point is, I'm not sure Calvin went as far as he needed to go in reform from the Catholic Church. And mm-hmm. one of the things where Reformed theology is essentially in league or line with the Catholic Church is on this issue of supersessionism or replacement theology, that the church has somehow replaced Israel. So it goes back to the connection of Augustine and then through Calvin and then from Reformed theology as it developed in the Scholastic period all the way up to today, and it's just endemic. This idea that the church has replaced Israel, this is the blinders that are on the eyes of covenant theologian. They cannot, covenant theologians, they can't see it differently. It's just the template, it's the grid that they use to see the Bible. And they're just convinced that it's accurate, but it's based on a faulty hermeneutic. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. You cannot properly relate the Old and New Testament the way covenant theologians attempt to do.
Well, I was at the Shepherd's Conference a couple of years ago, and John MacArthur, he preached for like an hour and 15 minutes on the book of, he went through the whole book of Zechariah. And,
exactly.
You know, I thought it was extremely bold. Yeah, it was extremely bold that crowd.
Very much so, because most of that crowd were amillennialists. And notice that since that time, who has taken MacArthur to task on that among the covenant theologians and demonstrated where he is wrong? Nobody. Nobody that I've seen or know.
Right.
And, you know, so I think that's very interesting as well.
So I was thinking about this, Dr. Allen. Who do you think, you know, we've had notable deaths in the Christian community, John MacArthur, Vody Bachum, who was just a lion in the pulpit. Very few guys could preach like Vody Bachum. You know, obviously you and I would disagree with him on his eschatology, but man, I love to listen to Vody preach.
Oh yeah, great preacher, great expository preacher.
Yes, and then you have, you know, obviously Charlie Kirk and the impact he made, and then James Dobson, the impact he made. Who do you see as maybe coming up, filling that position or stepping in? Who's the Joshua following the Moses here?
Well, I'll tell you, that is a great question. And frankly, I don't know who that would be. I know that God has people in place. I don't know who will be the next Charlie Kirk. I really don't know who will be able to take the place of people like a John MacArthur with the national and international recognition, for example, that he had. You know, I started listening to John MacArthur on the radio in 1976, when I had first come in 75 to Dallas to go to college, and MacArthur began to be preaching. He was preaching on the radio, and I listened to him religiously for years on KCBI radio station here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I don't know how to answer that, to be honest. You may have an idea, but I think the answer needs to be a whole bunch of us who step up to the plate and are not stealth Christians and are willing to preach boldly the Word of God. And where we differ on eschatology, that's okay. We're brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. We'll continue to differ on that.
Right.
We can continue to discuss and debate that, you know, hermeneutically and theologically. But we all need to recognize that the enemy is the slew foot, the devil.
Right.
And by the way, I don't know if we have time to talk about it.
Well, I got to break in. We're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. David Allen about Israel and replacement theology. We'll be taking your calls when we come back. Don't go away.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. David Allen. We're talking about Israel and replacement theology. Is God done with Israel? Is there still a plan for Israel, even though Israel, by and large, rejected the Messiah? Obviously, not everybody in Israel rejected the Messiah. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. All the disciples were Jews, and they believed. The 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost were Jews. And so, but from that, as we know, it exploded into the Gentile world, and it's primarily primarily the Gentiles that make up the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Well, we're going to open the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or comment for Dr. David Allen, we'd love to hear from you. Now, Dr. Allen, I had sent you the clip from Ted Cruz and Tucker Carlson. And it was kind of a gotcha moment, I think, on Tucker's end. Ted, I don't know if he handled himself poorly, but maybe he would have liked to have had a little more ammunition. I want to play this and then get you to comment.
Growing up in sure. Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things.
Of the those who bless the government of Israel?
Those who bless Israel is what it says. It doesn't say the government of, it says the nation of Israel. So that's in the Bible. As a Christian, I believe that.
Where is that?
I can find it to you. I don't have the scripture off the tip of my... You pull out the phone and use the
Google. It's in Genesis. So you're quoting a Bible phrase, you don't have context for it, and you don't know where in the Bible it is, but that's like your theology? I'm confused. What does that even mean?
Tucker.
I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about.
Okay. Where does my support for Israel come from? Number one, because biblically we're commanded to support Israel. But number two.
Well, hold on.
No, I'm not holding on.
Hold on. You're a senator, and now you're throwing out theology, and I am a Christian, and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
We are commanded to support Israel. And we're
what does
told,
that mean, Israel?
We're told those who bless Israel will be blessed.
But what? Hold on. Define Israel. This is important. Are you kidding? This is a majority Christian country.
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is? That would be the country you've asked, like, 49 questions about.
So that's what Genesis, that's what God is talking about.
The nation of Israel, yes.
And is that the current borders, the current leadership? He's talking about the political entity called Israel?
He's talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, nations exist, and he's discussing a nation. A nation was the people of Israel.
Is the nation the descendants God's of referring Abraham. To in Genesis, is that the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right
yes.
now?
Yes.
All right, so Dr. Allen, that was a contentious back and forth, and obviously you and I are on the side of Ted Cruz in that discussion, but as you listen to it, are you surprised that Tucker Carlson came at him so viciously?
A little bit surprised about that. I don't really know what's in Tucker's mind. Now, Tucker is confused on the issue of Israel as a nation. Which is still the people of God, and God has a plan, a future plan for them, versus the current government of Israel, which may or may not do right things.
Mm-hmm.
Those two can be easily separated. Now, Cruz is right, though he needs to bone up on his Bible. He was he was searching for Genesis 12, 1 through 3.
Right.
That's where Cruz was looking for. That's the statement that he's referencing that he forgot. But then there are other places as well in the in the scriptures that indicate that kind of attitude. So Israel, Tucker needs to be asked this. Look, what is Israel today? Israel is an ethnic people. And a bunch of them are now in the land. So you now have a nation. You didn't until 1948. You just had scattered Jews. But now you have Israel as a nation back together again in the land, which is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And therefore, Jews are a part of Israel. And I don't know how Tucker can say that there's no connection or try to assume there's no connection between Israel in the Old Testament or even Jesus' day as a nation prior to AD 70 and the nation of Israel today. Israel is Israel. Israel is the Jewish people, and there can't be anyone else to fill that role.
Mm-hmm.
So Tucker's confused. And Ted Cruz needs to just bone up a little bit on where in Scripture he needs to find the right address for what he's saying. But he's saying basically the right thing.
Okay, so Dr. Allen, when you had C.I. Schofield that came out with the Schofield Reference Bible that really got people thinking along the lines of a premillennial return of Christ, how did people view those promises when Israel was scattered about?
Well, for many people, particularly those within covenant theology through the years, said, aha, you can't have these fulfilled. Literally, there's no Israel. But in 1948, that argument fell flat with the reestablishment of the nation, which appears to be in fulfillment of biblical prophecy when God said, I will restore you. I will bring you back.
Mm-hmm.
And So I think that's the issue there. All bets are off after 1948. You've got Israel in the land, and I do believe that is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy and an indication that God has still a future plan for national Israel, including geopolitical dimensions to it, as stated in these Old Testament prophecies that I read. For example, Isaiah 65:17-20, that he's going to create that new heaven and the new earth. He will create Jerusalem a joy and its people to be a delight. The sound of weeping will no longer be heard in her. Listen to this. In her, in Jerusalem, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. Now, pray tell me, my covenant theologian friends, how in the world that can be descriptive of the eternal state. It cannot be. There's no death in heaven.
Right.
That text says that people who die at the age of 100 will be considered to have died young. This is a promise in Isaiah of the future kingdom during the reign of Christ on this earth, and maybe even extended to the new heavens and the new earth beyond that, and throughout eternity. And so this kind of passage right here hermeneutically blows covenant theology's understanding of eschatology out of the water, their denial of a literal millennium, mm-hmm. and what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So
right.
This would seem to be indicative that there's still a plan for Israel, earthly Israel, geopolitically, with the reign of Christ on the earth, as Revelation 20 teaches.
Amen to that. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Judy on the line from Arkansas. Judy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Jeff. I saw on the TV where we're all encouraged to fly an Israeli flag along with the American flag to show our support from October 5th through the 7th to remember their attack.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard that?
I have not, but I'd be all for it.
Neither. But yeah. I just saw it, and I thought, I looked at Walmart to see if they sold the Israeli flag, but Amazon does, but it won't get here in time. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to, print one off on the computer and then put it on my Facebook cover.
Well, that's good. That's good. Well, yeah. We definitely want to show our support for Israel and pray Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the Lord commands us to do. And we love our Jewish brothers and sisters, and we want them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So I appreciate your call, Judy. Thank you so much for listening, and thank you for sharing that. Okay, so Dr. Allen, John MacArthur said, this was a couple of years before he passed away, he sees the replacement theology, supersessionism, as a subtle form of anti-Semitism. Would you agree with that?
I would. I would agree with that. Now, I want to be clear, my Reformed brothers, most of them are not anti-Semitic, of course.
Right.
But in doctrine, they are failing to represent what God says about Israel and his covenant with Israel. I got in trouble, 6 or 8, 9 months ago. I noticed there was a lot of hatred exhibited on social media against dispensationalism, talking about from covenant theologians, from Calvinists, that this dispensationalists are dipsy, they're crazy, they're nuts, mm-hmm. and that kind of thing. And finally, I'd had about enough of that, and I said, look, you all may want to keep your thoughts to yourself, especially when your understanding of the future of God's promises to Israel entails that God is a liar.
Mm.
Well, they came out of the woodwork on that. Man, I had friends calling me who are Calvinists who were saying, hey, you've gone too far. And I'm basically saying to them, no, you've gone too far. You all are attacking fellow believers, the doctrine of dispensationalism, and saying that it is unbiblical. Well, turnabout's fair play. We believe that covenant theology's eschatology is unbiblical, that it's a mistake, it's an error of in interpretation, and it is ultimately, in the sense of God's promises to Israel, it does become anti-Semitic in that sense. And by the way, Jeff, all of this, people need to go back and read Revelation chapter 12. There is your statement that explains the anti-Semitism today. The dragon, Satan, hates Israel and will persecute her as well as the people of God, as well as the church. And that Revelation 12 is a huge statement about what's happening today. It is irrational. The hatred of Israel is an irrational thing, and it's ultimately demonic.
Yes.
You know, this idea that Israel doesn't have a right to exist and we need to destroy her and so forth. And the idea that Israel's evil, and, you know, Israel's no more evil than any other nation on the earth. In fact, she's not as evil as many nations in her activities. And so Revelation 12 is the heartbeat that explains so much of the anti-Semitism today. It is satanic. Satan is behind anti-Semitism.
Okay, Dr. Allen, let me ask you this question. As it relates to the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon and all that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, where do you put in Islam in that? I asked Jeff Kinley about that because I said, you know, Islam doesn't play ball with people. You know, their own thing coming at, you know, at Christians and Jews and anybody else that doesn't knuckle under. But how do you see them responding to the Antichrist?
Well, there's no direct statement about Islam there, first of all. But the implication is that the surrounding nations, which would include nations that are predominantly Islamic, are going to be the ones that will oppose Christ and will meet their fate at the Battle of Armageddon. So Islam would be included in that. But don't forget about those Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah again that say in Isaiah 19, on that day, there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria will go to Egypt. Egypt to Assyria. Israel will form an alliance with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing within the land. The Lord will say, Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, again, that's futuristic. When has that ever occurred in history? Well, it hasn't. Mm-hmm. And obviously today, the Arabs are most of the Arab countries hate Israel. But the day is coming when they're all going to know the Lord. And when? In the millennium. This is another argument for a literal reign of Christ in the future. It cannot be spiritualized at all.
Where do you see the Jews, when you talk about the church being the bride of Christ, and obviously a lot of Jews make up the bride of Christ and New Testament saints.
Yeah, Jewish believers are all a part of the church, correct.
Where do you see the millennial believers, like the 144,000 that are sealed? They're not part of the bride of Christ. How would they be viewed?
Well, they are part of the bride of Christ. If they believe, when they believe in Christ, ipso facto, they become a part of the bride of Christ. It's just that they also are ethnically Jews, and to them belong the promises of the Old Testament of a fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham and David. So they are, it's not that they're two separate people of God.
Right.
They are a part of the church, even though they are saved during the tribulation period. They are part of the church as the bride and body of Christ.
Okay, so like Jesus said, and we're just down to a last minute, but Jesus, or John the Baptist said of himself that he was a friend of the bridegroom. Do you not see it that way, or just are all believers?
No, I do. No, I do. But that's a metaphor to speak directly of John the Baptist's relationship to Jesus.
Yes.
You can't extrapolate from that anything related to Israel and the church.
Okay, very good. Well, Dr. David Allen has been our guest. It's always a joy to have you, my brother. And
thank you for
your wisdom and for your knowledge. You amaze me with your depth and breadth of knowledge. So let me just make a plug for all you pastors out there. Go to preachingcoach.com. That's David Allen's website. He can help you in communicating the Word of God. And go out today. Remember, all you have to live is today. So go out today, shine for Christ how you live, and share. Open your mouth. Tell people the great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.